A lack of fidelity with the priests had led to a lack of fidelity in the people. There's really no mystery there. In their business dealings, in their personal relationships, and even in their marriages. And so it was no wonder that they became unfaithful to God. This all led the nation into idolatry again and again. As the covenant people of God today, we have learned that we must strive to be faithful in all of our dealings and guard our spirit and our very hearts to avoid the same pitfalls of ancient Israel. As we continue in Malachi, our teaching text today is found in the very last verse of chapter 2. That's chapter 2, verse 17. And we'll be in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me read the word of the Lord. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray, church. Our Father, your word can touch us deeply, can affect us, can move us. It can unsettle us at times. Lord, to be the covenant people of God then and to hear these words would cause men to tremble. Perhaps we need to tremble a bit when we consider the gravity of what your word is saying to us today. I pray, Lord, that we don't leave here under condemnation or feeling condemned by your word, but that we look to Christ, who has lived the perfect and spotless life in our behalf. Where they broke the covenant, God, your Son has kept the covenant for us. And we praise you for that, Lord. I pray, God, that we don't look nose down to the ancient Hebrew people, but that we look up to Christ, our Savior. Lord, let this message from your word bring glory and honor to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. In today's teaching passage, we're going to encounter two key issues. First, were the cries of the unfaithful. Justice is what they were saying. Where is this God of justice? That's that last verse in chapter 2, verse 17. Second, is the answer of the Lord regarding his justice, the coming judgment of the Lord. The Lord's reply is found in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 6. We're only going to deal with verses 1 and 2 today. I want you to have a quick outline, though, of what's happening in 3 verses 1 through 6. We'll discuss the rest of that, 3, 4, 5, and 6 next week. It's one continuous thought. Verses 1 and 2, we see the judgment of God coming through the coming of the Lord. And in verses 3 and 4, which we'll touch next week, we see his judgment through the purification of the people through the Lord. And in verses 5 and 6, the judgment of God coming through his justice executed on the wicked. But first, we should set our backdrop before we get into that. Malachi again, 2:17. Cries for justice. That's the first issue. The people are crying to the God of justice. We hear cries from justice from the Hebrew people. Justice. We want justice from the God of justice. If we don't have justice, then the God of justice is unjust. This is what's in their hearts and minds. This was the charge. It's a charge literally against God's character, and God is aware of it. And he's saying, this is what is in your lips and in your hearts, on your lips and in your hearts. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? Now, we should not have a picture in our mind. This should not be the picture that God's just simply tried all he can do. He's like exasperated. He just can't figure out one more thing to do with this stiff-necked people. That's not the case. Recall from Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, that it's clear of God's character. He said this, For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Nothing in whatever this weariness is changes any purposes or outcomes of God. He is constant. He is immovable and certain at all times and in all things. We call this immovability of God his divine impassibility. Next week in Malachi 3:6, we'll learn more about this verse, but let me just say it to you. The God who said, for I, the Lord, do not change. So what is the weariness? Well, let's be clear. Men weary. The Lord does not weary. However, for the Lord to communicate to men, he condescends at times in language so that we can understand something about God, some facet of God. We call this type of language, when it uses this type of phrasing, it's called anthropopathic. Anthropopathic language is when we take movable emotions of men and we ascribe them or attribute them to God for the sake of communicating a larger truth. In this case, the larger truth was that Judah was unfaithful and now calling those who do evil good. Even worse, they were accusing God of being unjust. And as a result, God was angry. So he uses this word weary. When we read of weariness in the unchangeable God, we must remember that this same, it's tied to an endless sea of careless words from Judah and Israel and the center of worship in Jerusalem. We can be certain that nothing will change in God, but we can also be certain that change will come to men. God gave the remnant people an answer for their question, how have we wearied him? He went on in 17, by saying, this is the word of the Lord, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? You imagine? Everyone who does evil. This is where we're going to push back on the culture today. I'm going to say some things that are going to sting because the culture has moved, and I'm really not addressing the modern culture, the popular culture. I'm talking about Christian culture, the wider evangelical Christian culture. There are two issues the Lord raises here in verse 17. The first speaks for itself, calling those who do evil good and saying that the Lord delights in him. And the second is this charge that somehow God is unjust. Where is this God of justice that we've heard about? Where'd he go? People wanted justice as they thought it should be. Let me tell you something. I'm so glad God holds back his justice today. You know, God is actively holding back his justice today. If God were to execute his justice this very moment, all who are without Christ would literally be dragged to hell by the demons of the army of Satan. That's what would happen if the justice of God were executed today upon the world. And that's why I'm thankful. Thank you, Father in heaven, for delaying your justice on me when I was guilty, when I was without Christ. You held back your justice for a season. If this sounds like Jonathan Edwards, I'm always thinking of that dear brother when he preached such a bold sermon centuries ago. God has given us time to repent of our sins. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his great salvation. Thank you, Father, for dealing with our sins through the cross so that your justice would not be violated. Thank you, Father, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, calling those who do evil good certainly rings true in the present day. It's a very common practice to call evil good. But before we jump several thousand years ahead, let's deal with the issues at hand. Recall over the last few weeks, we've learned of the unfaithfulness of priests and the people at every level of society. Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. People dealt treacherously with one another, with God and within their marriages, adulterers and idolaters. Now, last week I began quoting to show us that this wasn't the first time God brought it up. Remember, he was dealing with them before they went into exile with Jeremiah. We quoted out of Jeremiah 1 and Jeremiah chapter 3. Before they went into captivity a century and a half earlier. Here's a quote just a few chapters later in Jeremiah. We'll be in Jeremiah 6 for a few minutes. Verse 13. Very similar to the words in Malachi. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Well, that sounds quite familiar. In fact, it's essentially the same we did here last week in verses 10 to 16. So it's nothing new. It's ongoing. It's a problem in the Hebrew people. And I would say it's probably just a problem throughout the world. They were unfaithful to one another, cheaters, liars, priests, and people alike. So God went on to say in the very next verse, 14, and here's what they did. They've healed the wound of my people lightly, slightly, right? Saying this, peace, peace, peace be with you when there's no peace. This is a warning, church. Be weary of priests, pastors, prophets, wicked friends, who will tell a person to be at peace when they are in sin and without Christ. Be very weary of anyone who would say such a thing. There are plenty today who will claim we have a culture of peace. Peace. They will say, God bless you, my child. God bless you. God bless you in your non-binary way, though God said I made them male and female. God bless you in your transgenderism. God bless you in even your witchcraft, as long as that works for you. God bless you in homosexuality, plural attraction. God bless you in your abortion. God bless you in any unfaithfulness. God bless you in your ordination of women. God bless you in your holding back your offering while living in opulence. God bless you as you eat the $100 lunch with your friend, stepping around the hungry man and saying God bless you to him as he goes hungry. God bless you. Those who do evil are not blessed of God. The next time we say, God bless you, I ask you, church, make sure that it is something that God would indeed bless. And I trust that this church is doing that. I really do. We have lovely people here. God bless you. Here's something for your kindness to me in my time of trouble. God bless you for that. God bless you when I was severely ill and you brought a meal for my wife and I when I was severely ill. God bless you for loving your neighbor. God bless you as you serve one another. We can say God bless you for that. God bless you for your humble generosity in your financial giving. God bless you for your faithful prayers, as many pray. God bless your marriages. God bless you in that. God bless you as you raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. There's a blessing, isn't it? Sadly, though, God bless you has come to mean God's okay with almost anything a person can conceive in their hearts. It's okay with what we call this sort of universal salvation, snuggly, kind, warm God that's happy with everybody and doesn't want anybody upset for any reason in the culture. That's not the God of the Bible. Several years ago, I was waiting for my daughter to finish up karate class. There was a young lady there, so impressive. By the way, my daughter was impressive enough. She roundhoused me one day right upside the head. I had headgear on. My ears were still ringing, okay? So this young lady was impressive. 17 years old, almost in her black belt. And I was talking to her as she was taking a break. I said, you know, you seem so dedicated to what you're doing. You're really pursuing this. She goes, yeah, but I'm going to withdraw. I'm transgender and I'm about to transition. I was just stunned. No one had ever said anything like that to me. And I thought about her. And I said, hey, do you go to a local church? Do you have a pastor, a priest, someone you talk to? She's like, yeah, I go to this Methodist church over here. And she said that her pastor told her, a female pastor told her, that it's not just two sexes, that there are many genders, that there are actually maybe as many as 60 genders. And then the female pastor encouraged and even blessed the young woman and said, you're brave for doing this. I said to her, just real briefly, because it was an awkward moment, to believe God's word, what God's word said, I've made them male and female. And I never saw her again. She didn't come back. She probably went through with this. She found a priest who was willing to tell her, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what she found. In Jeremiah 6, verse 15, we continue there. Were they ashamed when they committed the abomination? No. They were not ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. That generation had forgot to be embarrassed about such things. Does that sound a little bit like today? There's some things we ought to go, man, you know, but people don't know it. Therefore, God says, they shall fall among those who fall, and at that time I will punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. We live in a time, a day, where abomination lives on. Here's a popular thing. I've talked about this with several of my friends that years ago were youth pastors. This is what they were dealing with last 10 years, and now they've become senior pastors at different churches. For them, the middle schoolers, and then on into high school, it was a popular thing, and remains popular to this day, to say someone's bisexual. Okay, when I was a kid, you wouldn't say something like that. You might have been, but you wouldn't say it, or something like that, okay? But it's a popular thing. But today, their friends will give approval. Sometimes their parents, and sometimes their liberal clergy will. They'll hear peace, peace, when there's no peace. It's a rebellion against God. They were not at all ashamed. They didn't know how to blush. You see, God promised in Jeremiah's day that these abominations, whatever they were, whatever shape they took, idolatry, sexual immorality, and so on, that they would fall. And they did fall. And that's got to be a warning to us. Here we are in Malachi's day, and they were saying everyone who does evil is good, and God actually delights in their... God's good with you. You know, hey, don't change a thing. Don't change a thing about you. I'm so glad that God didn't leave me the way I was. I'm so glad that the mess that God saved me as, that He didn't leave me in that mess. I know how I lived. I know the things that I used to think and the words that came out of my mouth and the things that I celebrated and delighted in, they were evil. They were carnal. I'm so glad that God, someone didn't tell me, you just stay the way you are. You're perfect the way you are. No, that's peace, peace when there is no peace. That's a grave error to tell somebody that God delights in them. Thank you, Father in heaven, for not leaving me. And I hope you celebrate that God has picked you up in His Son and has changed you. People say the same today as they did in Malachi. God delights in you, perfect the way you are. But remember this, if a person is without Christ, God does not delight in them in that way. He does not. They're not at peace with God unless they have Christ. And we want them to have Christ. We want them to. But to tell somebody they're okay is a grave error. We must not make it a practice to sin, and that where God's word says it is forbidden, we say, oh no, we'll say amen to that. God blesses. The liar and deceiver practice such things. It's actually called violence against the character of God, a treachery to look your friends in the eye. It's really treacherous to your friend. It is not loving to your friend to look them in the eye and tell them that what they're doing is holy and acceptable to God when you know that's not the case. They're practicing their lawlessness. If they don't have Christ, they'll be cast into hell forever. Can a person really say they really love their friend if they look them in the eye and go, hey, I think you're okay? Yeah. That's not the case. It's not the case. I think of a young man who recently took his own life. And all of his friends that celebrated. And I hope I see that young man in heaven, but I don't have a lot of hope for it. I have no cause, no reason that he celebrated Jesus or held to him. But I pray somewhere in the darkness that young man cried out. Isaiah says this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke these words in Matthew 6:23. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And we can't call evil things good. God never blesses evil. And here's the thing. We're called out of darkness. That's what God's doing with us. He's calling us out of that, whatever that was for us. And he's calling us into the light, not just somewhere. He's calling us out of darkness and into the light. It's no wonder that men with such hearts would go on to say, Where is then this God of justice? Where are you, God? As though God had somehow failed them. You see, justice is what the perverters of justice would want. Now I'm going to talk, it's going to sound somewhat racially charged, but this is how people see things in the world today. Black and white, white and black, right? Social justice warriors are demanding justice. The SJWs. Now, I was there Thursday just for a few hours, standing outside the local abortuary, pleading with the gospel, with people, to turn unto Christ. And in fact, two young ladies did. They left, and they heard the gospel. They went away rejoicing. And I don't know, you know, hopefully they'll get plugged into a church. Not all the time do they do that, but I'll just say it for what it is. It's uncomfortable. 90%, just a little bit more, like around 92, of the people I see there are young black women. There was a car with a great-grandmother, grandmother, and mother coming to sacrifice the great-grandchild. And I've seen that scenario played out at least a dozen times over the year and some that I've been there. When there's those three sets of women, great-grandmother, grandmother, and mother, it always ends in the death of the child. There's never been an exception that I've witnessed. It always ends that way. And yet at the same time, I see shirts and hats and car stickers demanding justice for George. They got George Floyd's picture, right? And what a tragic end to that man's life. Stepping on the necks, though, of the unborn while demanding justice as the social justice warrior takes the life of a child. Killing the weakest and most defenseless among us while demanding social justice. Peace, peace, when there is no peace for the unborn. Very unkempt, young white mother there. I told you, we were going to say black and white. This is how people see things out there. She came too. She put both middle fingers up. I won't demonstrate for you. My friend Nick, literally preaching the gospel out of the Gospel of John. And her only response was to double bird, Nick, walk up the four steps, stand on the porch, about to turn the door handle to the door of death. And she turns around and has this word for the preachers of the gospel. Y'all are judging women. Y'all are going to hell. I'm a Southern Baptist. You don't know what you're talking about. That was interesting. She turned around and walked in. I asked my friends, I said, you mind if maybe I have that conversation when she comes out? And so we had a short conversation. And it was profanity laced from her. And I just said, hey, what church do you go to? And she didn't want to tell me, as you can imagine. Sometimes they do. You know what I do if they tell me? I go, can I just call your pastor? Get your pastor on the phone. And maybe pastor can get that. We'd have a different conversation. And sometimes that works out. It didn't work out for this young lady that day. There is a great perversion of justice when people cry for justice. What they think is just, what they believe is just in this world, and what God sees as justice. My friend Steve, who's faithfully there 5 days a week, this is his ministry. I just help him. A black woman cusses a white man because he's white and shakes her fist because he's white and then declares that her God is a black God because he's white. This is how the world sees it. This is the culture we're engaging. Perhaps her God is the God of darkness. No sense of justice for her friend's child. That child died. In fact, if any of you saw the 8-second video I posted on social media, that was her friend that was there with her. And if you saw that, that'll sear into your mind. 1 John 1:5 makes it abundantly clear that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. While mass abortion is a contemporary modern issue, they had abortion in their day. There's plenty of injustice in the people of God in Malachi's day. And they said, where is this God of justice? What they meant was, why has God become unjust to us? Why does he get angry with us? Why will he not accept our offerings anymore? Why has his favor left our land? Their conclusion? God had become unjust. So God answers them about justice. And in his justice, he takes them to judgment. And the first set of his judgment is through the coming of the Lord. Turn to Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." I guess careful what you ask for, if you ask for justice. The God of justice was coming, and through the coming of the Lord was his judgment. There's no doubt that this passage is pointing to Jesus. We should be clear about that. And the judgment that comes with Christ. God was addressing their cry for justice and justice they're going to have. God's messenger was to prepare a way. Now, we had a reading earlier that talked about John. The imagery of the messenger, some say, pointed to John. And remember the messenger. The word messenger means Malachi. Malachi means messenger, right? Or angelos, angel. It points to John the Baptist preparing the way, but ultimately to Jesus, and I have to agree with that analysis, that both John and Jesus are in view in this passage, though in that day they couldn't have understood it that way. We get to see that retrospectively. Where John was the messenger who prepares the way, Christ was the messenger of the covenant. The New Testament interprets these verses with greater clarity. If you turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark opens and immediately says, this is talking about the coming of the Messiah, and John is preparing the way. Look at Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. Well, they quote Isaiah and they quote Malachi. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight." And look what he says in verse 4. John appeared in the wilderness, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, clearly the New Testament writers saw John as the forerunner. That's clear. The messenger, preparing the way of the Lord. But John is never the central character or focus of Malachi's passage. The coming Messiah was. The Jews of John's day, however, what were they hoping for? Holy justice. They wanted a holy justice. A dealing of sorts with Rome. Isn't that what they were hoping for? A Hebrew rule reestablished where they were ruling their kingdom again, and they were sorely mistaken. Justice was coming, as it turns out, for all the unfaithful people, Jew and Gentile alike. Recall that God was dealing with a covenant people. Now, theologians Richard Taylor, Ray Clendenin, they write something in a commentary that I appreciated. It said, one might argue that whenever a messenger of God appears in the Old Testament, that covenant between the Lord and Israel is always the issue. Well, here in Malachi, we see a great significance of covenant emphasis as God sends his Malachi, his messenger, to prepare the way for God. And with the backdrop of covenant, think about the covenant people of God. Consider the faith of the people of God. In fact, consider the unfaithfulness of the people of God, the dealings of the covenant people who've just cried out in their unfaithfulness, where is this God of justice? So in Malachi, God warns them, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, God the Father was telling the people that you demand my justice, and yet you claim that I am pleased with those that do evil, that I actually delight in this with them. And I am sending my covenant messenger, the Son of God, and he is the one in whom I actually delight, not those who call evil good and demand justice. Taylor Clendenin, and they go on to say, in a narrow sense, they're going to give you a narrow and a wide view of this covenant view. The covenant that this divine servant messenger would come to administer would be made with Israel in the wilderness and Sinai. The covenant that promised judgment for their unbelief. And we see that. We see that that's part of what's happening. But in a broad sense, God's doing a much larger work here. He would be sealing the covenant that God made with Abraham. Remember this? Covenant, promising vindication to God's people and to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. I'm so glad our Father in heaven has always had in view all the nations of the earth. God's justice involved all the nations, but we know from Scripture that so did His mercy and grace. The Jews cried for the justice of God, and we really must consider, look at what's about to happen to them. 400 years, 4 centuries of silence from God. One desecration after the next, the Egyptian rule, the Greek rule, the Roman rule over them. Christ would come, He would live, die, and be resurrected. Imagine being in that covenant group of God's people, and in AD 70, you witnessed the destruction of the center of your worship, the temple itself, effectively ending the entire sacrificial system of the covenant people of God. They had called those who do evil good in the eyes of God. They appealed to His justice, and He comes, and so it comes to them, this judgment of God. Jesus, as it turns out, would deal out some kind of a divine justice, and some of the Jews would come to hate His message. Remember His message of mercy, repentance, and forgiveness to sins? And some of the Jews, not all, some responded wonderfully. They believed. But others said, what? You call this justice? We thought you were the Messiah. To the cross with you, imposter. Crucify Him. Well, that's awful. The Jews killing the Messiah. But if that scene were to play out again today in the Christians, I assure you, there would be a lot of Christians yelling, crucify Him again, that claim Christ. They would say, crucify Him. Crucify Him. God's word promises us today that His coming is either good news or terrifying news. Men will either rejoice at His coming again, or they will shrink back and scurry about like mice, seeking to find any hiding spot from His glare, His very look. So we see Malachi 3:2 come into focus, even more as we consider this terrifying day of the Lord. It says, who can endure the day of His coming? Now think about this. There's something coming with Christ. Who can endure His coming? Of course, this was speaking to a first coming and a second. Who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now I want to plainly ask any who would hear this message, as the day of the Lord draws near, as His day does indeed and is drawing near, if you heard that trumpet sound today, would your legs give out? Would you faint on the spot? Or would you shout for joy and faith that is coming? That's a question I ask on the street sometimes. Would your legs give out? Would you faint? Would your life drain from your body? You wish you could die, but you couldn't. The day is near. Here's a good question from Malachi. Who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? Well, the answer to that is fairly straightforward. All who have Christ can stand. All others have their sins remain upon them. It's still on them, and they will fall. Now, next week we get into the refining, purification, but it's mentioned here. The refiner, what does the refiner do in the fire? He takes the ore, and he skims the dross from the top, and what's left is the purified gold. Beneath, the fuller soap is to be likened to Christ's cleansing that comes to us through His blood being poured out. This is the new covenant in the body and the blood of Christ. The true refining, the true cleansing comes only through Jesus Christ. Outside of His salvation, it turns out, there's only going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when the judgment of God has come. When the judgment of God comes. Now the judgment of God has come to the earth, hasn't it? Recall in Noah's day when the door of the ark was shut, closed. And the rains came and the flood waters rose. And the people beat on the door. Let us in. Let us in. But it was too late for them. In Luke 13, we read of another terrifying day of the Lord. Luke 13, 22 to 30. He went on through the towns, this Jesus, and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, a very narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door. Think of the ark. Think of the people outside. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door. Lord, open to us. And he will answer, I don't know where you come from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence. Remember, and you taught in our streets, Lord. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Now listen to this. He says, depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves are outside, you're cast out. And the people will come, here it is, God's view, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Thank God for his great mercy going throughout all the land in Jesus Christ. From all that, and they will recline at the table of the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Now I will tell you, we can open a big box if we get into all the eschatological ways we could go here. So we're not going to go there today. Some, you know, we could ask, hey, will we be raptured pre-trib? I mean, I'm voting for it. I'm not sure. Post-trib? Not at all. But we don't have time to get into it. What I will tell you today is this. No matter what scenario plays out, Christ will cause his church to endure. Because they will be gathered from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south unto the Lord from all nations. However, no man, Jew or Gentile alike, apart from the saving grace of God in Christ, can stand on that day. They will all be cast out. 1 John 2:28. And now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. What is the abiding in 1 John? It's both believing and obeying. They go hand in hand. Faith and obedience are our cousins. In essence, it's the faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ. This is what Judah was lacking. They said they had faith in God, but they lacked faith in God. They didn't obey him. They'd become unfaithful. Malachi was reminding the reader again that the covenant people of God were unable to keep the covenant. And while the actions of the Lord, including his many decrees, were difficult, harsh to us, in one moment in time, heaven came down to earth. The Son of God, born in the most humblest of manner. He lived, he taught, he died for us, and he rose again for us. For all who would believe upon his name, no longer would we keep the covenant and its many offerings. For just as Abraham offered his son Isaac in the wilderness, and the angel said, remember this to Abraham? Do not lay a hand on the lad. And just there in the thicket was a ram caught by the horns. So God offered his son as our offering. So God has dealt with his justice through his son whom he'd offered in our place. Where the covenant people of God had failed, God's son has never failed. He is worthy and will not fail in the new covenant. Two lessons from our passage today. First is this. We must not call things that are evil good and say that God delights in them. We cannot do that. In Malachi 2:17, they said unholy things are holy, claiming God delights in evil. We never, ever, ever should repeat that folly. It will cost you friends. If it will cost you friends, it might cost you some other closer relationships. It will cost you respect in the worldly culture. And it will probably cost you some respect in the larger Christian community if you say certain things that God forbids and you say, we can't say any different than God. That can upset some folks. Where God's word says this thing is unholy, the culture will say, bless me, Lord. And they put words in the mouth and tell others that God says, amen. Just this past week, I made a painful decision to not officiate a funeral. When I learned that after being invited to do so, they also invited the Masonic Lodge to come do the burial rites. And so I reached out to the family and I said, I'm asking you to respectfully ask them not to come because of their involvement in the occult, because of their lifting up of another god called Jabulon, because they pledged allegiance to another master and they've knelt before a man with a blood oath. I'll have nothing to do with them. Please reconsider, brother. And the family said, we're sorry, this was important to our father. And so another pastor did this funeral for them. And while many Christian men can get involved in that, it's just one example. But I dare say, for the sake of clarity, how about this? No matter what it is, where God's word forbids it, so should we. Where God's word says, amen, this is good, so should we. And just leave it at that. If we don't know, we should seek God's word. We should just seek him in prayer. The second lesson is this. The Lord comes. Are you ready? And I know that many of you are. Malachi 3, 1 and 2. In Malachi's day, the prophecy pointed to the future. John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord's coming. Today, God gives us the preachers of the gospel. That's why I stand on the street. I don't go there because, I mean, it gets hot in August, you know. And it's cold in the winter. But we go because it turns out that a lot of unsaved people won't step foot in a church. And so sometimes we go out to the public with the gospel. God sends the preachers of the gospel to prepare people ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Are you ready? And the only way we can be ready is if you actually have Christ. If he's yours, he's your Savior, forgiving your sins. If you have Christ, you are indeed ready, and all others are not. Don't make the mistake of Judah that claimed identity with God but had no faith, and they so profaned the temple of the Lord. Many in that day perished, and many today who claim Christ will perish in their sins because they have trusted in a prayer. They have trusted in their baptism, but for some reason, they've never trusted in Christ. So they've lived faithless lives, worldly lives, for some reason, not at all afraid of God. No fear of the living God. They'll be cast away, just as we read in the Gospel of Luke. The door will be closed to them, no longer able to enter. A person is either in the family of God or they are not. There's no special deal to cut with God. I've heard this at least 6 times this year as I engage with people. Me and God got a special arrangement. No, you don't. No, you don't. Here's a guy who thought he had a special arrangement. Luke 12, 20 and 21. A man who stored up his treasure on earth. God said to him, fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And if the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The prophecy of Malachi pointed the Jews to the Lord's first coming. But I assure you, it also points us to the Lord's second coming. Are you ready, church? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our culture is what it is, Lord. We can't change the culture, Lord. But we can profess Christ. We can pray for the lost. We can take a risk and tell people of the goodness of God in Christ. And your word promises that the gospel is the power of you, O Father, unto salvation for all who would believe. Let us trust you with that. Let us be faithful with that, Lord. Lord, let us put it in us to never call that which is evil good and so profane your holy church. Lord, where there are those that we know aren't ready for the kingdom, for Christ's return, let us be diligent, faithful, trusting you, Father, with the outcome. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.